Better. And next week we have our Father's Day service. I'm really looking forward to that and have a little bit of work left to do. I'm making some of these long games that they keep talking about are going to be there, so I guess I better finish them so they will be there. But also Jim's working on one too. So, but the week after that, I will be in Pierre, and I'll be actually have the opportunity to preach to my grandparents' family. They have their 65th wedding anniversary, and I get to preach at their church the following day, and so I get the blessing of preaching to my grandparents' kids and grandkids, and I'm looking forward to that. But one of the cool things about getting together with family is all the stories that you tell, memories of days gone by. And my sister Kathy has one in particular that she likes to tell about me. And that is when we were very young. Now, I don't remember this because I was too young. So this is her version of it, although it's probably fairly true. One day we were playing in our living room, and Mom had just finished folding all this laundry. And so there was laundry all over the couch, stacked up. And rumor has it that a young little man went through and knocked down most of the laundry to where it was on the floor and no longer folded. And so Kathy saw what happened and, not wanting me to get in trouble, started putting it back up on the couch and trying to fold it back up and putting it back where it goes. And right then, Mom walks in and she sees what's happened. Kathy's knocked down all the laundry and is trying to cover up for herself. And so she says, "Kathy, you are getting a spanking." And Kathy says, "Well, can I say something first?" "No, you cannot say something first. You can say something after you get your spanking." And so she got a spanking and she says, "Now can I say something?" She's like, "Yes." And she's like, "I didn't knock the laundry down. Michael did." And Mom felt bad. But I didn't get a spanking, I don't believe. So that actually worked out pretty good for me. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus and the trials that he went through. Obviously, a whole lot more than a spanking. But he went through three trials that we're going to look at this morning. We basically went through almost the entire book of John here. And we are basically down to the events that lead up to Jesus. Well, we've looked at his arrest. Now we're going to look at the trials. Next week at the park service, we're going to look at his crucifixion. And then we're just going to finish up John. I'm guessing we'll probably be done with the book of John shortly into July. So looking forward to wrapping that up. But this morning we're going to be looking at the three trials. And two are found in John, and then one we'll look at Matthew. But let's go ahead and start with John 18. If you'd like to stand for this one, for our scripture reading, John 18, 13 through 24. So this is right after the arrest in the garden, where Judas went and betrayed him with a kiss. Peter cut off the guy's ear with a sword. Jesus put it back on. And so this is, we're picking up right there. Verse 13, it says, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.' And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?' Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Okay, you may be seated. So this is kind of the first trial, and you've already probably seen that the fill in the blank there on the first point is it's a mock trial. Now, we know Caiaphas is the high priest, so who is this honest guy? One of the soldiers, you know, referred to him as the high priest, and so sometimes that can be a little bit confusing. So Annas, the high priest, he was the high priest before Caiaphas. Okay, so he wasn't the high priest then. He was actually his father-in-law, and he was high priest before Caiaphas was the high priest. He was actually appointed the high priest by Quirinius, the governor of Syria, around 6 or 7 A.D. So when Jesus is about probably 10 years old or somewhere around there. After he was deposed of his sons, after he stepped down, or actually wasn't stepped down, but got kicked out, several of his sons became high priests, and he still had a lot of influence, even though he was no longer the high priest. Probably the best way to kind of relate that to maybe something modern day, although it's not necessarily a direct association, but like for our president, you know, we have a president, and you know, when he's no longer the president, we don't call him, you know, George Bush. We call him President George Bush. Even though he's no longer the president, he still retains that title. Our Supreme Court justices are the same way. You know, they're still Justice so-and-so. Even when they're no longer serving in that position, it's a title of honor, and once you achieve that, you retain that title. And the high priest back then was the same way. Once you're a high priest, even though you're not necessarily officially in that capacity, you're still referred to as a high priest. Annas here, being the father-in-law of the high priest, you could probably say he was kind of the strings behind the I'm not going to say puppet, but he was probably had a lot of great influence on Caiaphas. He probably had a lot of influence on him becoming the high priest, and had a lot of influence on probably him keeping that job as well. So they sent Jesus there first, and kind of what they're trying to do is they're trying to find something. They've already arrested the guy. They don't have anything to charge him with, so now they're trying to trump up some charges. They want to try to find something that they can now charge Jesus with to put him to death. And so they're trying to question him. That's what I call digging for dirt here. That's what they're doing. First of all, they're trying to get him to say something that they could use against him. So they're continuing to ask him about his disciples, about his doctrine, and they're trying to get something that would trip him up. And Jesus is not falling into their hands. He's not telling them anything. He said, why don't you just go talk to the people that I preach to? They know what I said. So now they kind of switch tactics, right? You know, it's kind of good cop, bad cop. So then the guard is, you know, slaps Jesus and they're trying to intimidate him. So why do you talk to the high priest like that? And they're trying to intimidate him through abuse. And it's very important to understand Jesus' response here. It says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. So in Jewish law, much like in our law, right, if we are on trial for something we've done wrong, there needs to be a trial, right? There needs to be evidence brought forth that this person has done something wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying, is try me, you know? Put it to a test. Bring witnesses and see if I've done wrong. And if I haven't, then why did you strike me? And so Annas did not get anywhere, got frustrated with Jesus, and so then he sends him off to Caiaphas, the high priest. And we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 26, and read the account of this trial here. Matthew 26, verse 57, it says, those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" A couple of things we see here about this trial. It's a mockery of a trial. It's not really a trial at all. The outcome was already predetermined. We see in verse 59, that now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Okay? There was no neutral parties here. There was no nobody here with an objective thought. They were all there for one reason, to find something with which they could put Jesus to death. They brought up many false witnesses. And the sad thing is even their they were looking for false testimony from false witnesses, and they could make nothing stick. Nothing would stick. They could not make any of their charges stick. But the outcome was predetermined. Finally, the high priest says, "Well, just tell us yourself. Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus confesses the truth. He says, "It is as you said." And so Jesus is charged with blasphemy. Now, under Old Testament law, blasphemy is a very serious crime. Okay, in the Old Testament, there's accounts of people being killed for blasphemy. Okay, blasphemy is simply slander or libel against God. If I, Steve started a cupcake stand, and I bought a cupcake from him, and my kids had a cupcake stand, and I went around and told everybody, you know, I ate one of Steve's cupcakes, and it had a cricket in it. Don't eat his cupcakes, okay? And Steve knows that's not true. And I went around, and I affected his business, and he lost income from it. He can then sue me for libel. Okay? It's saying something against his person or character or business that causes him harm. Okay? That's what libel is. Or slander is saying something against somebody that's not true. Okay? And so that's what they're charging Jesus with. They're saying, "You're claiming to be God, and you're not God. And so therefore you are blaspheming." The only problem with that is it's not blasphemy if it's true. If I really did find a cricket in Steve's cupcake and I go around and tell everybody, it's not libel. It's telling the truth. And there's nothing wrong with telling the truth. Now, we all know that Steve would never put a cricket in his cupcakes. But the point is, there was no trial. There was never any trial questioning whether Jesus was the Son of God. There was no trial to see if Jesus' claims to be God were true. There was an assumption that they weren't. No trial was ever held. And it was truly a mockery of a trial. Now we see that from there, Jesus was led to Pilate. And we pick up this in John chapter 18, verse 28. And it's somewhat long, But I think it really tells us a good understanding of what happened to Jesus. Okay, and verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. Now, the Praetorium is a Roman word for the governor's house, or the governor's place where he would be. It says it was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Okay, so they've brought Jesus to Pilate to be judged. Okay, and so Pilate comes out, he sits down, he's ready to hear the accusation. And here's the accusation. They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom or not, but you ever heard a prosecuting attorney say, well, Judge, we wouldn't be bringing him here if he wasn't a bad guy. No, they tell him what the charge is, right? This is what he did. No, the Jews didn't have anything with which to charge him. Because saying you can tear down a temple and build it in 3 days is not a crime. So Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. So the Jews said to him, it is not law for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die, when he said he would die on the cross. So then Pilate went back into the Praetorium, into the governor's house, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Okay, so what happened was the Jews invented a charge. Okay, they knew that what they had wasn't going to stick. So they invented a charge when they brought Jesus to Pilate, and they said, this man claims to be king, thinking that that might make it stick. We're going to follow this out here. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be here, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate said to them, him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And he went. When he said this, he went out to the Jews again, and he said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Not guilty is the verdict. But, okay, Pilate here, he doesn't like the Jews. Okay? Pilate hates the Jews. And the Jews hate Pilate. It's kind of an equal feelings towards each other. But Pilate, thinking he might have a way out of this, he says, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of Jews? And they all cried again, saying, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again. And he said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man! Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he had made himself the Son of God." Therefore, Pilate heard that saying. When he heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered him, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, then you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered him to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." The verdict was not guilty. And in truth, there wasn't even a crime. Pilate sent him to be beaten. This is a prophecy that Isaiah had, and it was fulfilled in this. Isaiah 53, says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Pilate scourged Jesus, the usual instrument for scourging was a short whip called a flagellum. It was with several single or braided leather thongs of variable length, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. So it's kind of a big long whip, and along the whip there was little iron balls and little pieces of bone that were tied into the whip. Occasionally, stays also were used. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to an upright post. So he would be tied up at the top, and he would stand here like this, with no clothes on. The back, the buttocks, and the legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victim. Why did Pilate have Jesus scourged? He didn't think he did anything wrong. While Roman law required capital sentences to be accompanied by scourging, the decision to scourge Jesus was made before it was determined that he would be crucified. After Jesus was scourged, Pilate attempted to release him. Only when the crowd threatened riot at this suggestion did Pilate allow Jesus to be crucified, and then still reluctantly. It seems that Pilate had two things in mind. First, it may be that Pilate, while he was unable to find out exactly what Jesus had done to cause the Jews to be so angry with him, suspected that Jesus was at least a troublemaker and had probably done something deserving of a flogging. It was Pilate's job to keep and enforce peace in his region of the empire, so he probably felt no guilt at having Jesus scourged for having caused such an uproar. Second, Pilate hoped that if he humiliated Jesus enough, the mob would be satisfied, and he would not have to execute a man he believed to be innocent. He stood the scourged Jesus before them wearing a crown of thorns and a mock robe. Pilate told them, "Behold the man." And by this he meant, "Look at him now. He will not go around calling himself a king anymore. He will not cause you trouble anymore." However, the mob was not satisfied with only humiliating Jesus. They demanded his death. One other thing interesting to note is Pilate sought to have Jesus released, and he thought that they would rather have him than any other criminal. But they called for Barabbas. He said, "Release Barabbas." Now, Barabbas' name means son of the father or son of the master. And Barabbas represents us. Barabbas was guilty, and he was released. Christ, the true Son, is righteous, but he died so that we might become sons and daughters of the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Barabbas is you and I. We are sons of the Father because Jesus took our place. We were released. We get out of our punishment because he took it. Finally, we see Pilate. He goes against what he knows is right. He goes against his convictions. And he bows to political pressure. And he gives Jesus up to be crucified. We see that Jesus was beaten. He was tried. A mockery of justice was made. He was humiliated, abused. My sister to this day continues to remind me of how she took one spanking for me. She resents it. Somewhat playfully. But I'm sure if she had the choice, she'd have never done it. Christ chose. He chose to do all of that for you because he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to believe in him and trust fully in his work so that you can have eternal life. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. And we are so thankful you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we could be considered a child of God, so that we could be a son or a daughter of the Father. We are so thankful, Lord, and we are so blessed that we can be called a child of God. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here today who has any doubts about their relationship with you, Lord, that their whole being, that they would reach out to you, to believe in you, to totally commit to you, and to ask you to be their Savior. To thank you for forgiving them for their sins. And Lord, you say that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that we believe in our heart that that you have raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. So Lord, if anybody is questioning their faith, Lord, I just pray that they would do that, Lord, and there can be total confidence that they are part of God's family. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.